Ananta Koti Vaishnavrindaki Ramacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Pita Premsa Kohar Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhunita Ananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhakti Vindaki Dhaya श्री श्री राधा कृष्ण गोप गोपीनाथ श्याम कुंद राधा कुंद गिर गोवर्धन की जय वृंदावन धाम की जय नवदीप धाम की जय गंगमय की जय जमुनमय की जय तुलसी देवी की जय राखी देवी की जय समवेद भक्तवृंद की जय श्री श्री राधा वृंदावन चंद की जय शील प्रभुपाद की जय शील प्रभुपाद की जय शील प्रभुपाद की जय लॉर्ड हेमनंद All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru Ji Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 17. 18 samsara chakra etasmin chantur agyana mahitah brahmyan shukam cha dukham Bhunkte sarvatra sarvada samsara chaketasmin chantura jnana mohitah brahmyan sukham cha dukham cha Bhunkte sarvatra sarvada samsara chaketasmin jantara jnana mohitah brahmyan sukham cha dukham cha bhunkte sarvatra sarvada samsara chaketasmin Chanturajnana mohitaha Brahmyan sukham cha dukham cha Bhunkte sarvatra sarvada
Samsara chakra etasmin Samsara chakra etasmin
Samsara
Samsara chakre.
Samsara chakre.
In the wheel of material existence. Etasmin.
Etasmin.
This.
Chantur.
The living entity.
Agyana
mohita. Being bewildered by ignorance.
Ramyan.
Wandering.
Shukam,
happiness.
Cha,
end.
Dukam,
distress.
Cha,
also.
Bhunkte,
he undergoes.
Sarvatra,
everywhere.
Sarvada,
always. Translation. Deluded by ignorance, the living entity wanders in the forest of this material world, enjoying the happiness and distress resulting from his past deeds, everywhere and at all times. Therefore, my dear mother, neither you nor I are to be blamed for this incident. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 3.27, Prakriti kriyamanani guna karmani sarvasaha ahankara viduratma kartaham iti manyate. The bewildered soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself the doer of activities that are actually carried out by nature. Actually, a conditioned soul is completely under the control of material nature, wandering here and there, always and everywhere. He is subjected to the results of his past deeds. This is carried out by the laws of nature. But one foolishly thinks himself the doer, which in fact he is not. To get free from the karma chakra, the wheel of the results of one's karma, one should take the bhakti marga, the devotional service of Krishna consciousness. That is the only remedy. Sarva dharma pratyaja mami kama sharanam. Translation again. Deluded by ignorance, the living entity wanders in the forest of this material world, enjoying the happiness and distress resulting from his past deeds everywhere and at all times. Therefore, my dear mother, neither you nor I to be blamed for this incident. This is King Chetuketu's response to being cursed by Goddess Parvati about his comment regarding the wonder that Lord Shiva, foremost of Vaishnavas, who are all supposed to be guru, teachers on the path of bhakti marga, is sitting at the head of an assembly of great sages, including Narada Muni. We'll find out later in the chapter. Narada Muni was amongst the sages watching in wonder as this incident unfolded and concluded with Maharaj Chitraketu gratefully accepting the curse and flying off in his airplane to become a demon. Sitting at the head of this assembly of great sages, including Narada Muni, who is Chitraketu's own guru, imparting transcendental wisdom in the highest seat, with his wife sitting in his lap. Maharaj Chitraketu exclaimed, he couldn't help but exclaim in wonder, how wonderful this is. And the verses and purports qualify that he was not envious. He was just exclaiming wonder in a manner of friendship. But he transgressed the social etiquette by giving instructions to Lord Shiva that you shouldn't behave like this. So that was some marginal form of offense. It was a transgression of Vaishnava etiquette, which is the protocol establishing the behavior of devotees and the dignity of the mission. So he slightly violated that principle, but he wasn't inimical. Srila Prabhupada also says that he'd become a little proud because of receiving the darshan of Lord Sankarsana. Not that that pride, that very slight tinge of pride, made him envious or inimical to Lord Shiva, but he was a little insensitive. Now, you know, men interact in certain ways, women interact in other certain ways, and the two genders have to interact in certain ways, and there are standards of etiquette to maintain the standards of decency. Maharaj Chitraketu was also a little insensitive to the fact that Parvati's feelings were hurt. And here he's apologizing to her. But he's also qualifying his apology with transcendental wisdom, that really neither of us is to blame for this incident, which actually transpired, it appeared to turn into a disaster. A very friendly meeting amongst friends turned into what appeared to be a disaster. And Maharaj Chitraketu was cursed from this horrible demon. But Maharaj Chitraketu, very humbly, gratefully accepting the curse and begging forgiveness from what Parvati had interpreted as an offense. He's explaining here that really, I'm not to blame, and you're not to blame for this awkward incident. Because whatever comes to us in life is not due to the immediate circumstances of my doing or your doing, which we so often tend to blame, but is the fructification of our previous deeds and misdeeds. And it's important to understand that whatever comes to us in life is our karma. There's certain elements of divine mercy interspersed with our karma. But basically, generally, what comes to us in life is our karma. How we react or respond is the expression of our intent, our purpose in life. If we want to control, if we want to preserve the illusion, I am the controller, I am the master, I am the center of everything, of all Ajiva, controller, master, enjoyer, proprietor, then by dint of that consciousness, we will be impelled to blame others, circumstances, for the undesirable elements that come into our lives. But if our goal and purpose in life is not to perpetuate the illusion that I'm the enjoyer, the controller, and master of all this survey, but a striving, a yearning, to return to our actual constitutional position in nature as Das Das Anudas, the loving servant the lost loving servant, the most wonderful, merciful, loving master, then we have to subject and submit ourselves to the etiquette, Vaishnava etiquette, the protocol establishing proper dealings between Vaishnavas, which will elevate us from the lower modes to the higher modes, Satyagun, the transcendent modes of Shuddhasattva, and by this process we practice acting as spirit souls once again to qualify ourselves for the Lord's mercy, granting entrance back to our eternal home, the spiritual world. And therefore, as an instruction to the world, Lord Brahma, as we were discussing previously, when so repentant to Lord Krishna, by trying to display his mystic power, which was mystified by the superior mystic power of Krishna, it wasn't really offense. Brahma was just trying to understand who is this cowherd boy, this mischievous cowherd boy, so full of fun and pranks and mischief, captivating the hearts of everyone. Is this some wonderful feature of my father, Lord Narayan? He just wanted to know. But it was a breach of etiquette. He was competing with the Lord. And he had to suffer the consequences. But he accepted the consequences with gratitude. And therefore, what could have been a perpetuation of karma became a pastime of mercy. Now, from a superficial perspective, it may not have seemed as mercy, but in response to Brahma's very penitent, humble, grateful prayers to Krishna, Krishna did not say one word in response. And Srila Vishwanatha Thakurai Thakur says that by his silence, he gave permission that you can go back to your world. And Brahma was devastated. Krishna did not even say one word to him. He was begging forgiveness, pardon, for what he took responsibility to be his offense. And Krishna didn't even say anything to him. He was devastated. He wanted some gesture of forgiveness and healing. And Krishna just remained silent. Even though Brahma was not even offensive in his behavior, really, if you talk about what really qualifies the nature of offense, being envy or enmity in the heart. Breach of social etiquette, you can say that's an offense, but if you say I'm sorry and touch the person's feet, it's nullified. A real offense means there's some envy in the heart, and that has to be addressed. And how is that to be addressed? That was established by Lord Brahma, wonderfully in his prayers. Oh my Lord, one who earnestly awaits your mercy, all the while bearing the reactions to his previous deeds and misdeeds which flow into his life, and all the time offering respects to the Lord with his body, mind, heart, and words, he is eligible for liberation, that being his rightful claim. What Brahma is saying here, that whatever comes into our life is our karma. How we respond is our free will. Free will is our expression of whether we want to perpetuate the myth that I'm the controller, the master, the enjoyer, which is competing with Krishna and is envious by nature. Or do we want to follow the example of humanity's guiding stars, the saints who are deputed by the Lord to bring some guidance, some bearings into this darkened world, and to guide our life and our path across this dark ocean of meshes to the far distant shore from where we came and for where we're yearning deep within our hearts to return. The allegory of saints being our guiding stars is a little bit difficult to appreciate in a world of technology where people travel across the oceans mainly in airplanes and the pilot is just watching basically a computer screen that tells him if he's, and what's he following? A radio beam. But in previous times, the navigators were crossing the ocean. They would have to get their bearings at night from the stars. Relationship with the stars. You see, sambandha, which we categorize into a compartmental definition of relationship with God, is much more broad and holistic than that. It means relationship with the environment, with everything and everyone. Because really, how we interact with one another is an expression of our attitude towards God. And therefore, when someone comes and delivers something unpleasant in the form of some criticism, the conditioned response is to defend and to blame. And that perpetuates the karma. That reaction which has come to you has become an action which perpetuates more reactions. But if we see, this is my karma coming to me. Do I want to perpetuate it along with the myth that instigated it in the first place, that I'm the master, the controller, the enjoyer? Or do I want to free myself from this bondage of karma, binding me to material existence and conditioned life in responses that I don't even like? And do I want to please Krishna by demonstrating to him that I'm trying to behave in a more devotional manner? If so, then if somebody brings some insult or injury into your life, you have a duty to truth, that if it's a blatant lie, you explain that that's not accurate. But your equal duty is to humility, that yes, I accept whatever you say. Why that humility, which must be demonstrated in forgiveness? What does forgiveness mean? It's just an illusion if I have to blame you. So I want to cancel the illusion. It doesn't mean I'm some great soul who's bestowing some, causes mercy upon me necessarily by my free. It just means I don't want to perpetuate the illusion. I want to dissipate it, so I forgive, because you're not to blame. And I'm not to blame. It's karma. That example we discussed previously of Buddha and his traveled friend who was constantly arrogantly criticizing him about everything, until after several days responded in astonishment, "How is this possible? All I do is criticize you arrogantly, viciously, and your every response is rich with love and compassion. This doesn't make any sense." And Buddha said, "If someone brings you a gift and you don't accept it, to who does it belong? So if someone delivers to you your karma and you don't accept it, it's gone. It's not yours. You've done away with it. You've made one step towards Krishna and away from the darkness of illusion." And you can appreciate that in a deeper way. If someone comes and criticizes you, false ego is immediately inflamed and wants to defend and blame and everything else, which just perpetuates the karma and entangles both the deliverer and the receiver in the web of illusion and bondage. But if you just accept with gratitude, with forgiveness, then you can actually appreciate the person who bore the insult to you. But yes, I have these faults. And by your focusing on my faults, you've taken some of it upon yourself, and you've relieved me from it. So thank you. Not that we want to dump our garbage on somebody else, but if they give us an opportunity to dissipate it and dissolve it, because it's all an illusion to begin with, we should be grateful for everything and everyone who comes into our life. So we have a responsibility to manage our responses. So what if you really don't have within you the forgiveness that somebody who's just causing you so much pain, or you're seeing as the cause of your pain? It's just too intolerable. You really honestly acknowledge, I do not have the forgiveness to have good feelings of goodwill towards this person. It's important to acknowledge if that's actually the condition of our hearts. And if it is, then pray to the higher powers. Be very personification of forgiveness and mercy, Lord Nityananda, his representatives in the line of Parampara. Please, you forgive them on my behalf. And if you ask forgiveness for the higher powers, you get the same benefit yourself. And you're once again relieved of the karma that could have been perpetuated by a response, an ego-based response, reaction, which, what is it like to do? Blame. Blame others. Blame circumstance. Blame myself. Well, who's at fault? The living entity is responsible for his own karma, no one else. But blame, it doesn't help. Or it is not enough to help. Claiming responsibility, yes, I'm at fault. But simply garbing yourself in the darkness of sin and condemnation, waiting for your punishment, is debilitating. It's disempowering. The example of Jesus and the blind man, the apostles asked, who's responsible for his blindness, him or his parents? Jesus said, he was born blind, so that the grace and wonder of God could be demonstrated in his life. The apostles were asking, whose karma made him blind? Jesus didn't answer the exact question. He answered the hearts, the questions in the hearts of his disciples. Are we some victims of sin that we can't do anything about it? Yes, we're sinful by nature. Otherwise, we're certified sinful by being in this material world to begin with. We do have a dark side. The blindness in that man points out something in all of us. We're all blind in some ways. We all have darkness within us. We have to acknowledge that. It's a reality, but not focus on that, which is disempowering, but to focus on the grace of God, which is more powerful than all the karma, all the material energy, all the offenses. One pure, humble utterance of the holy name is more powerful than any amounts of sin that one is able to commit. And the beautiful example, the demonstration of that is Madhai. Jagga and Madhai were the untold fourth appearances of Jayan Vijaya, who were cursed to fall down as the demons Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, Shishupal, Dantavatra, and who else? Ravana, Kumbhakarna. The very archetypes of Kama, Krodha, Lobha, Moha, Madhava, Tsarya, the offspring of false ego in the form of lust, anger, greed, pride, illusion, envy, were personified by these six sadgarbhasuras. And all the envy and wickedness in all six of them was personified in the one Jagai, and excelled his brother, who was worse still, Madhai. And when his offense, because really, you know, our attitude is towards others, our issues with others is just an indication of our attitude towards Krishna. So it fructifies in relationship with Krishna. Then Madhai attacked Lord Nityananda, assaulted him, taking a clay pot and hurling it with all his Herculean might, smashing it on the head. And the most gentle, soft-hearted Lord Nityananda, causing blood to flow down his face, under his shoulders and chest. And his response was such humility. You think that simply because you've assaulted me, I will not want to give you love of God? That infuriated him all the more, but it moved Jagai. Something in his heart stirred. And he stopped his brother. What are you doing? This is heinous. Word got back to Lord Garanga, who appeared instantaneously on the scene with Sudarshan Chakra in his hand, ready to sever the heads of these offenders. But Lord Nityananda pleaded, "My Lord, this Jagai saved me today." And just on the verge of releasing Sudarshan Chakra, the Lord hesitated. "What do you mean?" He said, "He protected me." Hearing that, Lord Garanga embraced Jagai. And that most sinful archetypal demon of all times became infused with love of God and fell at the lotus feet of the Lord, crying for forgiveness. And the Lord forgave him by his embrace, which nullified all the reactions, purified all the envy in his heart, and infused him with ecstatic love for Krishna, manifest by all the symptoms of astic sattvic bhav. Meanwhile, when Sudarshan Chakra then was directed solely on Madhai alone, he did the same thing. He fell at the lotus feet of Lord Garanga, crying, "Mercy, mercy," and the Lord backed off. "No. For you there will be no mercy." "What? I'm following my brother and I, we've shared in all our sins since time immemorial. Why can you say mercy for him and not for me?" Because your wickedness, your envy, has culminated in something not so easily forgiven, offense to Lord Nityananda, which Jagai did not do. So you're not equal in your sins with him. Your sins have fructified in an offense which cannot be forgiven. So, but my Lord, you're the physician who alone can heal all our wounds and all our envy and all our darkness. You must give me some atonement." And the Lord just continued, "No, there's nothing I can do to save you." And then Madhai went deeper into a mood of sincere repentance. "For my Lord, if you forsake me and you abandon me, will you please tell me if any time, in any future birth, there could be hope for my redemption?" And that attitude, that deep repentance, that evoked the Lord's natural mercy. He said, "If you really want to know, then you must take shelter at the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda." Which inspired a revelation in the heart of Madhai, which is meant for all of us. That the mercy of the Lord is personified in his servants. He fell at the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda, who embraced him, bestowing upon him a fortune like that of Jagai. But he was still racked with grief and remorse at his heinous act. And the devotees, Gochiranya himself, tried to cheer him up, but he couldn't. He would just cry all day and night, He was chanting continuously, but he was always crying, so remorseful, so penitent. Finally, he again caught Lord Nityananda in a solitary place, caught his feet, and said, I can't live with myself considering what I've done to you. Lord Nityananda, in his usual childlike mood, said, if a child in the womb of his mother kicks her from within, is she offended? I said, but it's not that. My consciousness is filled with scenes of so many living entities that I've offended, that I've hurt, that I've maimed, that I've tortured. And my dreams are just plagued and haunted with images of widowed ladies, orphaned children, mutilated corpses, all reduced to their state by my envy. I'm tortured by these images day and night. If I could find all those I've offended, I would beg forgiveness as I have from you, but where are they? Who are they? My offenses go back to time immemorial and expand without limit, and like the flow of the river, just forever flowing into my consciousness to haunt me. Lord Nityananda explained that service to the holy Ganges, who descends to this world to wash away the sins of everyone, will be an appropriate service. Make a bathing ghat. To facilitate, to serve all the pilgrims who come for purification. And you assist them. You be the servant of the servant. That perfect expression of humility will free you from all your remorse. So taking the spade in his hand, Madai began working very hard physical labor, still chanting day and night holy names of Krishna, bowing down to everyone, cleaning the ghat after the pilgrims came to take bath, and asking everyone, I do not know if I've ever offended you in any way. Please forgive me and show mercy upon me, because Lord Nityananda has forgiven me. And by his grace, anyone can be forgiven, and anyone can forgive. So previously, people had not understood the glories of Nitya and Gaur, but after this incident, they came to understand these Nitya and Gaur, not just, Lord, this Gaurangi, he's not just a great pundit like we thought. He's very exceptional, that he could transform the hearts of these worst of sinners in this way. So, the saints come into our lives not for selfish purposes of their own, but to give us some guidance. Back to the analogy of crossing the ocean. The navigators get their bearings from the stars, and it's the relationship with the stars that defines their own position. When the sun comes up and everything's bright, they can't get their bearings. Navigators go by the stars. Agrarian people go by the moon, which nourishes vegetation. The Kshatriyas go by the sun. Orientation, relationship, according to Varna, occupation. So the navigators get their bearings at night when it's dark. And in the day, they just go by the course they established. And in the night, they do what every navigator does. They get an in-flight or on-course correction. Because even if you got you're focused on your goal, because of unseen factors of wind, we all tend to drift, or karma, or attachments, or aversions, we drift. And therefore, every day, it is essential that Mati Svarsa Stikanti Yasukurus. Of course, the Sukha Dukkadaya. When the happiness and distress, like winter seasons come, give us pleasure and distress, and, you know, maybe we drift a little here and there, every day we bring our consciousness back to the holy name of Krishna. Our sadhana. When Krishna says, let not your mind be disturbed, or one should tolerate the happiness and distress that comes like the winter and summer seas without being disturbed. He doesn't mean your body won't be disturbed or your mind won't be disturbed. He means let your consciousness not be disturbed by fixing it on your sadhana. And sadhana is not like a 3-hour period in the day which is divorced from the other 21 hours. Krishna says one who is pure in their matters of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending as an expression of their sadhana is qualified for upliftment. So that darkness, yeah, we're sinners. We're all hopeless sinners. That's the reality. But Krishna's mercy is greater than all that, which is the bright side. So we look to the dark side to get our bearings. Because in that darkness, we can take the instructions of the great soul seriously. When Chitraketu was previously lamenting that he didn't have a son, Angira Muni came to him and he blessed him, you'll have a son. He didn't bless him with transcendental instructions at that time because he was too obsessed with his material desire, as appropriate as it was. He actually disguised some transcendental instruction in his blessing that his name will be Harshashoka. He heard the first part, jubilation. Didn't hear the second part, lamentation. So the jubilation came when he had his son. His desires, his superficial desires were fulfilled. But the inevitable consequence of our attachment is distress. Because it can't last if it's based on material nature. It can't last. So whatever attachment we invested in it fructifies in despair when it's gone. Which it has to be. Because this material world is just like a ephemeral, misty illusion. It has no substance or reality. Nambi nakichu nahi kaha. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, I've searched throughout the 14 worlds and found nothing of any eternal substance or reality than the holy name of Krishna. In the beautiful transition from day to night at Sandhya, when the goddess of dusk made Haridas Thakur's cave on the bank of the Ganges, luminous with golden effulgence. And the natural fauna and flora carried on the breeze made such a beautiful scent and fragrance. And the sparkling waves of the Ganges just glittered. And it was such a beautiful scene, could captivate and attract and the minds. But in that scene, there's two almost identical incidents. First time, when the influence of Haridas Thakur just inflamed the envy in a local landlord, Ramachandra Khan, in consultation with his wicked entourage of skeptics, conceived a conspiracy to defame the saint who was getting so much influence in his land, intolerable to the landlord. So he summoned the most beautiful prostitutes in his land to a meeting and proposed that he would reward with an extravagant treasure whatever prostitute could bring down the reputation of Haridas Thakur. Hearing the mission, they all declined. Except for one, who happened to be the most beautiful a very young, expert prostitute. She said, I can bring him down. She was very confident in her own powers. She said, so he was very happy. Because he was like building sandcastles. See, children, they get so absorbed in building their sandcastles, they don't see the waves, the tide is coming in, and the waves are, and then just dissolve before their eyes. So Ramachandra Khan was like that. He was building up his little empire. And he saw Haridas Thakur as a threat. Because everyone was so inspired by his humility, his compassion, his love of God, and his perfect demonstration of complete dependence on the holy name of Krishna. So he was so elated that she promised, I will bring him down. He said, I will send my sentry with you to arrest him when caught red-handed. So not the first night. The first night will bewilder him. And then, when it's all confirmed, the sentry can come and arrest him. So she appeared. Haridas Thakur at that time actually, this is before going to Shantipur where he lived in a cave. But even then he lived in a cave. And outside the cave was a little altar where he worshipped Tulsi. So she appeared before him just inflamed with passionate desire. And Haridas Thakur was youthful and most beautiful. Like reflecting the beauty of Lord Gauranga himself. So manifesting sensuous gestures and postures, like one ablaze with lusty desire, she began praising Haridas Thakur. Because, you know, male ego just loves to be praised. My dear Haridas, you are such a miracle of beauty in the prime of youth. Who could not resist their passions for union with you? And she began enticing him in ways that would bewilder the mind of any conditioned soul. But he was tasting a deeper sweetness and beauty in the holy name of Krishna, which evoked remembrance of the pastimes of Krishna, which is more charming than anything that Cupid could possibly manifest in our lives. So Haridas assured her, I promise to fulfill your desire, but I have to finish my rounds. So just sit and listen when my rounds are done, your desires will be fulfilled. So she sat and listened as he chanted all through the night. And then when sunset came, she realized that she'd been cheated. And she went back, a little disappointed. And Ramachandra Khan was waiting. He said, he didn't fall, but he promised that tonight he would fulfill all my desires. So that reassurance was very encouraging. She came back again and went through the same song and dance. And at the end of the second night, he said, well, she commented, it seems like you're never finished chanting Hare Krishna. So I took a special vow this month to chant a billion names. So this third night, surely all your desires will be fulfilled. So Ramachandra Khan was waiting, and she said, he promised. She came back. She sat there. And as she listened to him chanting all through the night, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, she felt something stirring within her heart. And her tongue began vibrating with Haridas Thakur, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And when sunrise approached that morning, she fell at his feet and confessed, I am, by profession, a harlot, and therefore there is no sinful activity I have not indulged in. I was incited by Ramachandra Khan, by the promise of a huge fortune to come and bring about your ruination. I have attempted to contaminate your pure heart with my evil intentions. But a miracle has transformed. I feel my heart cleansed and all evil desires have abated. And I pray that you bestow your mercy upon this wretch. Set me free from my abominable condition. And such a metamorphosis in thought and consciousness, she was so deeply repentant. He said, I was aware of Ramachandra Khan and his envy all along, and I would have left here 3 days ago if you had not come here. But I saw that you were eligible for receiving the lotus feet of Sri Krishna in the chanting of his holy name, and therefore I abstained. So he advised her, give away all you have in charity. Keep one cloth to protect your chastity. Worship the Tulsa and chant this holy Maha Mantra day and night, and very soon you will attain the supreme shelter at the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. Haridas Thakur left. She stayed, following the instructions of her beloved guru with such faith. And tapasya, she ate so frugally and oftentimes fasted, and those passions which had controlled her life very quickly dissipated, and all the symptoms of love of God became manifest in her demeanor. And those throughout the countryside who hated her for bringing the ruination of many a good man came flocking for her darshan, which also inspired love of God in them and respect for that great saint, Haridas Thakur. This is not to be confused with an almost identical incident with the appearance of Mayadevi. You know, Parvati, Arbindali Kadelis, Simantadweep is one portion of Navadweep Dham which was not eroded by the corrosive effect of the Ganges when Lord Garunga took sannyas and an earthquake shifted her course. Simantadweep, Lord Nityananda replied to Divya's Goswami's question, means the place where Parvati received the dust of the lotus feet of Lord Garunga. Dust of the lotus feet means devotional service and submitting, placing what we think most valuable, our head, at the lotus feet to receive guidance. So, what's this? In the Satya Yuga, when Parvati, the same Parvati here, who's cursing Chittaketu, when Parvati heard her Lord Shiva dancing madly while chanting the names of Gauranga, she felt something stirring in her heart. Who is this Gauranga? Just hearing his name, my heart is throbbing. Who is he? Where is he? How can I achieve his darshan? You know, I won't appear for a few yugas yet, but Navadvipa Dham is his eternal abode. But when I think of how he will descend in the Kali Yuga in this golden form infused with Sri Radha's divine sentiments, I spend my life drowning in ecstasy. I can't stand Kasi. I want to live on the bank of the Ganges' little hut to worship his lotus feet. And she didn't want to be left out, so she went there to perform such tapasya that she actually evoked his darshan. He appeared in his golden form, arms upraised, the garland swinging from his neck, beautiful golden dhoti. Just tears flowing from his eyes in love of God. And Parvati, what brings you here? And she fell at his lotus feet, pleading, O Prabhu, Master of the universe, Jagannath, you have inaugurated a flood of love of God which is sweeping away everyone in the world. Everyone except me, because everyone knows that where there is Krishna, there can be no Maya. I alone and all the creation of force and bereft of the mercy, forced to remain outside the realm of your pastimes. What hope is there for me without your mercy? I'm lost. I'm dead. And he responded, My one primordial energy has two features. In the spiritual world, and acting for devotees in the material world, she's Yoga Maya. And acting, inspiring the union of the individual soul with Krishna. But for those who are averse, she keeps them bound in the prison house of material existence. You have that function. But without you, my pastimes could not take place. As Yoga Maya, as Purnamasi, essential to my pastimes, you're never separated or removed from me. You serve me eternally in the spiritual world in your original form as Sri Radha. And enhancing all the pastimes of Braj is Purnamasi. Expanded in this material world to keep living entities in the bondage of their karma. But that's also the Lord's mercy. Because in that darkness of the prison, when all our desires are frustrated, we again seek the light. And the Upanishads implore us, turn from the darkness to the light. From illusion to reality. From the fear of death to the world of immortality. So he said, you serve me eternally. And then he disappeared. And she stayed there as the goddess of Simantadvi and also as Protomaya, consort of Lord Shiva, Jetapala, guardian of the dog. Anyway, the similar parallel incident in the life of Haridasa Thakur was Mayadevi herself, who again appeared just at sunset, just at the entrance to his cave, just in this most beautiful full moon evening. And, you know, the prostitute who was endowed with Maya's Shakti was nothing compared to the original form of Mayadevi herself. And it's a very instructive pastime. She again, glorified Haridasa Thakur in similar words as the prostitute, which was, her inspiration in the prostitute. But the very condensed original form of all of illusions, beauty, and enticements was personified in Mayadevi at the portal to the cave of Haridasa Thakur. In that very beautiful scene, which is made more beautiful by the golden aura of this goddess, the fragrance of her body would just bewilder anybody's mind. The sound of her ornaments is more enticing than singing of angels, Gandharvas. It's almost word for word, almost the same as the previous incident with the prostitute. But in the end, there was a little different conclusion to the pastime. At the end of the third night, as the first rays of dawn heralded the coming sunrise, she fell to his lotus feet and said, I am Mayadevi herself, Parvati, who previously was initiated with the holy name of Ram, by my revered husband Shiva, in that holy name of Ram, which gives liberation from material bondage, does not give the ecstatic love contained in the holy name of Krishna. So she begged him for initiation in the holy name of Krishna, which he offered, which he bestowed upon her. In this way, Maya Devi became a disciple of Haridas Thakur. How could anyone resist the charms of Maya Devi personified by the superior beauty, sweetness, and charm in the holy name of Krishna, which is the seed form of his pastimes, which he awakens our relationship, our dormant love for him. So, in that flood of love of God, the activities of the devotees in relationship to their Lord is a source of inspiration and faith and guidance for us to follow. Gadadhar Das, the personification of Srimati Radharani's golden effulgence, combined with Lord Nityananda's beloved Purnananda, was counted amongst the associates equally intimate and dealers with both Nitai and Gaur, and was deputed with the Gopals to Panihati to initiate the preaching in Bengal. And these Gopas, they were just like oblivious to the world. They were off to preach, but they were always in the mood of herding cows, or playing flutes, or Gadadhar Das was always selling yogurt. I don't know yogurt. He's always immersed in that mood. Who wants yogurt? Of course, it's symbolic for the love of God. But he's just oblivious. And then in one village, there was this cousin, this Muslim administrator, who was so ferocious, everybody knew he hated chanting of Hare Krishna. And he hated anybody who chanted. He was so vicious. So what did Gadadhar do? In the night, he just wandered into his house singing at the top of his voice, Hare Krishna, as the cousin was meeting with his vicious entourage of ferocious fanatics. And here comes Gadadhar Das singing Hare Krishna at the top of his voice. And they were bewildered. How can this be? What are you doing here? And that kind of like brought him to, you know, to the present a little bit. He said, Lord Gauranga and Nityananda have descended in this world to bestow the supreme mercy upon all living entities in the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. You alone, you Kazi, are refusing to chant Hare Krishna. So I've come here to induce you to chant Hare Krishna. And that Kazi, seeing the very gentle demeanor and compassion and love in the countenance of Gadadhar Das, he couldn't get ferocious. He just became so docile. I said, okay, I'll chant Hare Krishna tomorrow. And that's all it took. Hearing Hare Krishna tomorrow, all you heard was Hare Krishna. And Gadadhar Das just began dancing in divine ecstasy and love. Now all my desires are fulfilled. You've already chanted Hare Krishna. Why tomorrow? There will be no door. All inauspiciousness that will come tomorrow is all finished. Because the holy name has appeared on your tongue and eradicated all your misfortune and purified all the inimical envy in your heart. And then he just left chanting Hare Krishna as he would come. So, we all have this dark side within us. We don't want to deny it. We don't want to blame it on others, on certain, even on ourselves. Yeah, we're responsible, but blame is not something to wallow in. Because there's something stronger than all our conditioning, all the shackles of material energy. Yeah. that is the mercy of Krishna. That's why we chant Hare. That's Radhe. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. If we're not pure, then we chant Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adwaita Gadadhar Shiva Siddhi Gauravatuna. Because the Panchatattva is more merciful than Krishna. They do not consider offenses or sins. They come to distribute the mercy of Krishna Lila. And personify a dimension of Krishna Lila which would otherwise be inaccessible to conditioned souls. But really, none of us has any access into any of this except by the mercy of our own spiritual master, who is personification of Lord Nityananda's compassion and Srimati Radharani's love. In submission, chastity to his instructions leads us out of the darkness and illusion and bondage back into our eternal shelter, back to our eternal homeland. Times of Krishna. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments? Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
She's going to make you something. I'll tell you something for your personal.